pure gold or pure whatever it is. It's wonderful. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry. I'll read out. John 7. And John, there's many ways of approaching John, but is, as Andrew Lincoln, one of the commentators, said, Jesus is on trial in John, not just in a courtroom, but constantly Jesus is on trial. Who is this man? And John, taken from Isaiah, we are witnesses to who he is, and that's what this gospel is about, a witness to who he is. But he's constantly, not just at the end, before Pilate, but all through the his public ministry, is in one sense on trial. Who is he? And there's a brief outline. And if you find it too long or too heavy, you know, go back, but come back into consciousness again and pick it up. Don't lose heart, because there's a lot of it. But let me read from verse 1 of chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews were wanting to take his life. But when the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for me the right time has not yet come." Having said that, this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak of my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him, he is the man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you're all astonished. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, although actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, and make a right judgment." Well, that is the word of God. Well, Jesus' brothers, let's pick up the story. Jesus' brothers were mystified at their brother. Remember, Jesus has four half-brothers, Joseph, James, Simon, and Judas. And he has sisters as well. But his brothers, who knew him well, had been brought up with him, were mystified about this half-brother of theirs, doing amazing things. Not just preaching, as no one had ever preached, healing the sick, casting out demons, and, just doing amazing miracles. And they said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. "Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." Now, there's no television, there's no internet. And it's a natural thing, you know. Now, if you're a group, let's think of a name of a group. Rivers and Robots, let's say. You know, you're not going to do a big show at, Sowerby Bridge or Giggleswick or even Barn Aldwick and make a be well known. If you're from abroad and you don't know where these places are, forget it. But, seriously though, you want to go to London. I mean, even Manchester's great, but actually London probably would be a better scene to make the big time. Or, even that, go to Hollywood. That's how the world thinks, isn't it? Now, I don't know what about his brother. It says they didn't believe in him. Whether they were threatened by him, they said, "Well, if he's going to get killed, we're part of his family. Our lives may be at stake." It may be they were jealous of him, or envious. "Who is this guy? We've never fully understood him." But anyway, they're sort of, it's a natural thing, Go to London, go to Jerusalem. Get some backers, big backers. That's what you need. If you're really who you say you are, get some big backers. I mean, Obama, it cost him $750 million to get elected last time. That's how you do it. That's how the world does it. If you get a big stage, it's nothing. I mean, it's just the way the natural man thinks, isn't it? Get some big backers. And what better time? It says it was the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, that was the great feast. The Jews loved that feast best of all, in one sense. It was the harvest festival in the autumn. It was a mixture between Glastonbury, Spring Harvest, and the Lambeth Conference, all in one, whatever shade you wanted. It was a great time. They all looked forward to it. Millions, well, not millions, but thousands went up to Jerusalem. They just loved it. A week of, just heating and just great fellowship. Great time. Go up there and do, go there. It's like go to Trafalgar Square, just one miracle. Just a stone into a loaf of bread, one healing, jump off, Trafalgar, off Nelson's Column, hover down. You've got to follow him. People won't doubt you then. You can understand how the natural man, do something spectacular, something wacky. And the stage is set, Jesus. It couldn't be a better time. But it says his own brothers did not believe in him. Well, they believed in the sense he's there and, what he's done, certain things, but they didn't know who he was. It's like electricity. Well, they know it's there, but they're not sure what it is. What's going on? What is it? And Jesus was doing stuff, but they didn't say, "Who is this person?" They were mystified. And anyway, so he says, "Look, it's not the right time. The right time for me has not yet come." Any time is right for you. There's no danger for you. They have a passion. Jesus knew that religious people had a passionate hatred for him. We'll come to that later. And he says in verse 7, "Look, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I tell the truth. I testify to what it does is evil. I bear witness. I tell them the truth." He says to Israel, "If you keep behaving as you are, you're going to be in tremendous problems. And in 40 years' time, the Romans are going to come and destroy the land. But on a spiritual level, you are cut off from God. You're trusting in your religious practices. You're in your so-called goodness. You're in a desperate position. You're in a desperate position." Well, they weren't too fond of that. They didn't like to hear that. And "You've got to trust what I'm saying," he said. He disturbs them profoundly. Now, why John is right in his gospel. It's a trial book in one sense. Jesus is always on trial. And we have to make a decision, always. Who is this man? And that's why we as a church, you as a church, have to know on Sundays what is the truth, so that when people ask you, you know what is the truth. These things are eternally significant. And, you know, Jesus is not just appointed a God. Well, that's the way. No, no. He is a fork in the road. You have to make a decision. It's not just a direction that way. No, no. He demands that we make a decision about him. And all your neighbors and family and relatives have to. And when he does go down south to Judea, some say, well, he's a good man. And others say, well, I know he's demon-possessed. Well, they said, no, he's just crackers. He's insane. He's off his mind. I mean, the strange thing, and you know this as well as I do, they love his works. People love to hear about, you know, tell me the story of Jesus. I love to hear, you know. From Sunday school, we love his works, his miracles, his kindness, and he's a good man, you know. We have this picture in Sunday school of Jesus with his flaxen blonde hair and blue eyes and children around him. We love that Jesus. And so he is a good man. And he does good things. But he's different from all others, you know. He's not a man pleaser. He's not a man pleaser. And people like to patronize him. You know, he's a noble, you know, righteous teacher. He's compassionate. He's attractive. But it all this falls a million miles short of the truth of who he is. You see, the problem with Jesus is always this. It's his words. That's it. It's his words, isn't it? That's the problem. If the world hates me, because I testify. That's the word, testify. It's the words that are the problem. It's always the words. I bear witness to what it does is evil. We love this idea of a merciful compassion. Oh, Jesus, wonderful words. But we gag him. We don't like his words. You know? And then, of course, he goes down south. We'll come to it. But he goes quickly south. He gets in Jerusalem. And he gets in the temple courts, and you know, this was like Hyde Park Corner. If you've been there, you know, the different people take their place and they speak. And the temple's like that on these festivals. It's a real preacher's festival as well. And Jesus starts teaching, as he was his wont. And it's his words. He says, you'll come to this next chapter. Why is not my language clear? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. No wonder he's not popular. It's his words. You belong to God. Hear what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. He is saying this to the people of all the nations who call themselves the people of God. And he says, I tell you the truth. Verse chapter 8, I tell you the truth. Anyone who hears my words, he will never see death. It's all to do with his words. But he says, after they took up stones. They took up stones to kill him. I mean, you could just read anywhere in the gospel. Let me just end of chapter 12. And Jesus says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. The words. It's always the words. You know, if you time to read through history, and if even the history of philosophy, some of us have studied philosophy in Frassins, you know, you read some of the great philosophers and they extol Jesus. People like Renan, Diderot the French, John Stuart Mill. Oh, he's a great man. He's a man of the Enlightenment. But they hate the Bible. And they don't like his word. They like the man. Wonderful man. But the Bible, it's a nonsense. And you get it on the media all the time. Oh, we follow Jesus, but we don't. They don't open the Bible. Oh, they have a Bible. Their mother gave it to them, you remember. No, they don't like it. You see, if we're going to get into the kingdom of God, my friends, if you're going to get into glory, you have to believe the words he said. It's not saying, well, he's a lovely man. All the, you remember the women of Jerusalem? What a lovely man he's, you know. Blessed be the womb that bore you, the breast that, you know, nurse you. He says, no, no. Blessed are the hear the words that do it. So, but anyway, you know, Jesus now comes. He comes. He decides to come. Halfway through the festival, he decides to go to Galilee. He's not going to go up with the crowd because there's a reason for all this. He's not going to go up with these great swell thousands, you know, and as they approach Jerusalem, because it could be mistaken that he's going to have a coup and he's going to take the, you know, strike his flag and take the city. No, no, he's not going to go up that time. Remember, this is Tabernacles Autumn. If you know your chronology, he will die the next Easter, the next Passover, as it is. He has another 6 months of ministry. His time has not yet come. But now he wants to be there, as you'll see, and all the teaching regarding the tabernacle and the outpoured water. He has all that to go through. It's not time for Passover yet. It's not time for him to die. So he goes at his own time in the middle of the festival. And he said, nobody's going to set his timetable except the Father. He listens to the Father and he goes up at the right time. It's a 7-day festival, so he hits it in the middle of the week. And immediately comes and goes to the temple courts and begins to teach. And it's incredibly dangerous, this. This is not, you know, like going to preach in the middle of Manchester. This is like you and I going to open our Bibles in the centre of Riyadh today in Saudi Arabia. You wouldn't last long there. Well, it's hotter than that spiritually here. Anyway, Jesus goes up, and first of all, they're amazed. They're absolutely amazed. Where did this man get this teaching, this learning, without having studied? He's not a certified teacher. What degrees does he have? We've always had that through history. If God raises a man up, where's his qualifications? Who taught him? What school did he go to? What university did he go to? Where did he get this learning? Who's his rabbi? Every Jew must have at least one or two rabbis. What rabbi does he relate to? Who's his mentor? And then, where's he from? I mean, Galilee. Galilee of the nations, that was a real mess. A hotspot of hybrid, you know, mixed race people, you know. Galilee of the nations, that's a polite way of putting it. You know? Doesn't the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Well, actually, if they'd known the scripture, they could all, I mean, it's true, is that? And if they knew more, they knew he was born in Bethlehem. But actually, doesn't Isaiah 9 say it? Isaiah says, you know, in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. And then, of course, it leads on to, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So if they knew the scriptures, the Messiah will also come from the Galilee of the nations. But the great question we have to ask all the time, this is what John wants us to do, is who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And whatever else we learn on Sunday, it's not how good the preacher, how bad it is. We have to equip ourselves to know in our hearts, in our minds, who this Jesus is, without any doubt. Whatever else you know in life, this is the most important thing to know. Who is Jesus? And this is what the gospel is all about. She's not calling for attention or doing a degree in theology, but he's calling that we are totally obedient to this person we've just worshipped as we broke bread together. And we have got to... Why should we listen and embrace Jesus' teaching? It's amazing. It's bold. It's outrageous. And these claims are amazing. I mean, think about it. Many of us have been brought up in chapels like this since we were babies. So we take it for granted. But we're seeing this ordinary person whose deity is in many ways is invisible. He's a perfectly human. Why should we follow him totally, even to death? Why should we follow him? And John is always wanting to give reasons. It's a rational faith. And he looks like any other Galilean. Let's sit him standing there in the temple in Jerusalem. He looks like any other Galilean. Why should we believe him? He has a northern accent, which redeems him. No, it didn't redeem him, but it's always a blessing, isn't it? And all the people said, amen, thank you. But anyway, his deity is almost completely invisible. But no man ever made claims like Jesus. You know? He's sent by the Father. He claims to be the Savior of the world. He claims to have the total destiny, eternal destiny of every single living person is in his hands. He's the source of everlasting life. He's the only way to God. He's one with the Father. He has power to give life and to raise the dead. He's the one who the whole of the Old Testament points to. One day he's going to return in glory. He is without sin. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He's greater than this temple. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than David. He's greater than Solomon. He's even before Abraham I am. I existed before Abraham. He's the light of the world. He's the resurrection of the life. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God, he says. These are amazing claims. Now, let's look at them. It's blasphemous in one sense, beyond comprehension in one sense. And that's why they said he must be under some demonic power to say all this stuff. Some influence of Satan. Others said, well, you know, he's bonkers. He's out of his mind. But his followers agreed with him. Peter says, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, again, we look at this and see just a few reasons are here. There are reasons every passage why we should believe this. Now remember what John says in the end of John. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why we have this book. That we might believe and trust that he is the Son of the living God. So quickly, let's look at these five reasons quickly. And I'll just give you the headings. Firstly, the divine source of his teaching. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. Now, many rabbis were teaching at this festival of tabernacles, the festival of booths. And they would always say, of course, I say this because Rabbi so-and-so, oh yes, he must be a sound teacher. You see? And... because, you see, they didn't want to give an impression that they were gimmicky or, you know, they were making things up or they were novel. No, no, I am part of a good old-fashioned Jewish tradition. Rabbi so-and-so said, Rabbi so-and-so said. But Jesus didn't do that. He doesn't quote any rabbis. And they were amazed. Look what it says in verse 15. And asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Such level of understanding and knowledge without equal. It's this flawless instruction. They were amazed. He wasn't reading from notes. It was just flowed out of him. I mean, they were dumbfounded. There's nothing like it. He speaks as with authority. It wasn't just good, it came with authority. Amazing. How did this man, you know, they're so envious, they won't even use his name. They won't use the word Jesus on their lips. Notice that. They can't cope with that. He's a nobody from the north. No qualifications. Nazareth. Give me a break. Nazareth. Who's his rabbi? Who's his mentor? Who's his teacher? You know? You're right, he says. I don't have a rabbi. It comes from God himself. That's what he's saying. He says early in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's all I do. I say the things I hear from my Father. If you hear my words, you hear the one who sent me. You know? He is saying, I know the mind of God. I know what God thinks exactly. I know what God says. That's the first reason. John says this is why we should believe who he is. Because this is what he's claiming. Believe it or believe it not, this is what Jesus is claiming. Second reason. His desire is to do God's will. He's not interested in his own kudos, you know. Whatever it costs, he is totally committed to do what God has shown him. But this is true for anyone. And this verse 17 is one of the most profound and important verses in Scripture. John 7:17 is incredibly profound. You have to know this stuff. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I'm speaking my own. Now, if we don't, if you get nothing else this morning, get this verse. I'll tell you why. Because it's the key to understanding truth. If you say, well, I've come this way, I want to desire God's will. How do I get to know God's will? Some people, the people at the front, you know, John, they seem to understand it all. But I don't get it all. How do I grow? How do I understand this book? How do I get, to quote a big word, revelation, understanding? Well, Jesus says, this is how you do it. You desire to do God's will, and you do it. If you desire to do God's will, I promise you, you will get understanding. That's where you start. You desire to do it, right? Understanding, light, revelation does not come from studying theology or studying books and all these things, which are all important and essential. But actually, revelation always comes from obedience to the Word of God. Doing the stuff. Christian truth comes from, to put it otherwise, it comes morally. That's how it works. That's how it works. You have to trust the people. You have to trust, you know, this what they're saying and do it. It's like the people in 669 went, you know, up in that space rocket, Aldrin and Armstrong. They had to trust, but they had to do the stuff. They had to get in the spaceship. Even though it's a risk. It had a million parts, that spaceship. And they said that they'd have a 99.9 go rate. In other words, if it was 99.8% go rate, if it's just 0.2% that weren't sure about, they would still go. Which is crazy when you think that's over nearly 10,000 parts, you know, weren't sure about. But they went. Because they trust, that is the only way to fly, to trust, to go, to get in. Let me just explain it again. How do you understand this? A friend of ours she's too so poor she can't get to the door. So she's put a little thing by the side of the door, and you tap a thing in, 1784216, opens, and you get the key. Right? And then you get in the house, and you go in and talk to her. How does that work spiritually? What do I tap in? What you tap in is obedience. I will do God's will. If you don't desire God's will, you will know, says Jesus, whether I'm from God or not. You will know whether it's true. I mean, to get off the track, You know, you get people on television who are in strange relationships, whether heterosexual or homosexual, and they're rubbishing Christianity. I thought, they're never going to get it. Because actually to get revelation of Christianity, they have to get out that relationship they're in. And they're rubbishing it all the time. I think, of course they're going to rubbish it, because they're blind. The only way to take the blinds away is to desire to do the will of God. So don't be surprised when people who are in strange relationships have a go at Christianity. They've locked the door and thrown the key away. If you want to know God's will, if you want revelation, if you want to believe what Jesus claims to be, if you want to know the truth, you have to be obedient to the Scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? It means you don't have to get a degree in theology or to go to Bible college or to be a rocket scientist with a great brain to have revelation. You just have to be willing to do the will of God. I am so glad about that. You know, you failed your 11 plus, you never went to school. You could have more revelation than anybody in this class because God revealed himself to those who are willing and obedient. I think that's great. Not for the bright and clever and, you know, rocket scientists, but for ordinary folk. That's what it's about. I'll get back to the text now. You know, blessed, the ones who are really blessed, are those who seek him with all their hearts, says the psalmist. Jeremiah says the same. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. If you seek, light comes. That's how it works. Third reason. Why we should believe the claims of Jesus. It is one desire to promote the Father's glory. He had one aim, the honour and glory of the Father. That's why I would follow Jesus. He's not after fame, he's not after money or glory. See, the false messiahs, they want power, they want influence, they want prestige, they want, you know, a big stage. Now, Jesus is constantly saying, just don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. He just, with his one passion, the glory of his Father. He's not any ego trip. Look what he says, verse 18. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honour for himself. But he who works for the honour of the one who sent him, he is the man of truth. There is nothing false about it. That's why you trust Jesus. Because you know that there's no in one sense self-interest. He just wants the honour of the Father. See, the Jewish leaders were all pulling attention to themselves. Even the clothes they wore, the gowns they wore, the tassels they wore, the place they stood in the temple, the way they spoke, all these things wanting to bring attention to themselves. Jesus wasn't like that at all. He just had one passion, the glory of his Father. And these people are screaming for his blood. Anyway, fourth reason. We believe him because actually he tells the truth. He's the true physician. If you go to the doctor and he says, actually, I've just examined you, you're probably going to die. So you walk out of the room, into the waiting room, you say to your wife, that's it, I'm changing my doctor. Do you know what that chap said? Well, actually, dear, he probably told the truth. I don't care, I'm changing my doctor. It's like the people who, you know, they change the newspaper, because the advert in the newspaper said smoking kills. And people, I don't know, somebody changed the newspaper. Because not buying papers like that, I tell you things like that. But Jesus tells the truth. You know? Verse 19. Here, has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law? The problem is, he tells the truth. You're sinful. You're lawbreakers, transgressors, to use a big word. That's your problem. You love Moses, but you break his law. You don't do what he said. Now, the bigger issue is this. And this is why, you know, whatever you think in a little group like this as we meet in two huge cities like Salford and Manchester, you could think we're insignificant. Matter of fact, only you people know the truth. The real problem is not political or financial or to do with Europe. The real problem is a thing called sin in people's hearts. And Jesus comes and said, this is the problem. We don't have any fancy people. What's wrong with professional football, with FIFA? It's corrupt. What's wrong with athletics? It's corrupt. What's wrong with tennis? They're cheating. It's corrupt. We could tell them, actually, it's called sin. Why is it in the last 3 years, 50,000 students at our university have cheated on their papers? Well, it's called sin. It's in all of us. It's profound. It's evil. And it'll take people to hell. And we as Christians, in God's grace, have been told what the diagnosis. And we, in His grace, has shown us that we need something about it. And Jesus is just saying, that is the problem. If you then, says Jesus, being evil, therefore, on this street, you're never going to be out of fashion, right? No matter what the world says, you're always going to be the most fashionable. The Christian church is always going to be the most fashionable thing in the world because it says the truth. And that's why they killed Jesus. You won't be too popular. That's another story. But it's the only thing that works. That's why they scream for His blood. Not just because of His bad theology, but because of His true theology. He tells the truth. We're lawbreakers. We need a Savior, not a teacher. Not more knowledge, not more money. We need a Savior. Something to deal with the power that's in us, that's perverse and sinful and violent. It's in all of us. Jesus tells the truth. And I'm sure there was never a person spoke as more gracious than this man. Final thing. As this Savior, this physician stands before us, the perfect physician. He says, we believe Him. Actually, as John said, just believe Him for His acts of mercy. Just believe Him for that. I mean, you know, you've come out of chapter 5 where He's healed a man who's been crippled for 38 years. The problem is, Jesus did it on the Sabbath. And he deliberately did it on the Sabbath, but that's another story. We could spend a morning on that. And he says, it's very funny, really. He says, look, I did one miracle. And you're astonished. He's referring to this, the cripple of 38 years. And you call me a lawbreaker because I did it on the Sabbath. And yet, he said, you circumcise a child. Now, you circumcise a boy Jew on the eighth day. If it's on the eighth day, if the eighth day is a Sabbath, you're prepared to break the law of Moses and circumcise it. And that's what it is. To make a child a fully member of the people of God, you're prepared to break the Sabbath if the eighth day falls on the Sabbath, right? Look. He says, if I restore a cripple to the people of God on the Sabbath, isn't that better? You've missed the whole point of the law. The whole point of the law, ultimately, was to, as Paul says in Galatians, to lead us, like a pedagogue or a schoolboy, a teacher, to me, to the Savior. That was the point of the law. The point of the law was ultimately to make people whole. It wasn't to stop people doing good things. Sabbath is not a command, it's a gift in the New Testament. Look, and by the help of the Spirit, we can do the stuff in the law. Look, you circumcise on the Sabbath. And you wait one tiny part, on one bit, tiny part of this little boy's anatomy, so it conforms now to God's will, right? Suppose it's possible on the Sabbath to make a person's whole body whole so that he now can do the will of God. Isn't that right? Isn't that better? He says, you missed the whole important part. I restored this man so he can now do the will of God. I did it on the Sabbath, deliberately.
you do it? Surely it's better on a little boy, this right of circumcision. Surely this is far better. It's just the compassion of God. And now, we could go through all these miracles. Now Jesus gives these things, and my time is gone. It's gone a long while ago. And John finishes this paragraph and says, look, he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make sound judgment. That's what we're saying to the world. Stop just judging by sound appearances. Look at the evidence of this book. Look at the evidence of this man. Look at it. No man ever lived this man. No man ever told the truth like this man. No man ever lived for the glory and honor of God like this man. If you want to know the truth, if you want to desire the truth, if you want to know whether his words are from God, Jesus said, just desire to do his will and he will make it true. And it may be true in this room for all of us. We say, why aren't we growing in the Christian faith? Because God has said so. He may be saying, get baptized or get apologized, forgive somebody. Stop doing that. You know, forgive somebody. Whatever he says to you, do it. And the great thing is, as you do it, light comes. Oh, I have the Bible. I understand the Bible now. And the more obedient you are, the more light comes. And the more glorious Jesus. Jesus, actually, his glory doesn't come by singing stuff. I love all that stuff. But actually, it comes from doing his will. And if you do his will, light comes into all your whole body. So don't judge on he's a man of history. No, no. Use your judgment, says John, or Jesus, and you will come into light. And you say, I want to do more than anything else in the world to do the will of God. I want God to change my life. I want Christ to rule in my life. I have a short life. I don't know years or days I have left. But I want to live for the glory of God. Whatever he says to me this Sunday, I'll do it. I don't really want to do it, but I do want light. I do understanding. I want revelation. So Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that God so loved the world that you gave us Jesus. Amazing, amazing grace. Father, I thank you for my dear friends here. And we just, all of us, we say in our hearts, we want to know you more. We do want revelation, we want understanding. We live in a dark, dull, dreary world. And we want to be children of the light, inside and out of us. So Lord, give us that determination, by the Holy Spirit, to do your will. And above all, Lord, make us passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Until the day we die, and then forevermore in glory. Amen. Amen.